Okay, as promised, we are starting a new sermon series this week on the Ten Commandments. And normally, as most of you know, when we focus on a passage on Sunday morning, we do just that. We focus on one particular passage, we work through that passage together and draw out its meaning for our lives. Today, we're going to do something I don't usually do, which is I'm going to read one passage, but we're going to look at several other different passages throughout the message because, as you'll see, this is going to be somewhat of an introduction to our series on the Ten Commandments. So, Chad read a nice passage for us from Psalm 19 about the law of the Lord and how wonderful the law of the Lord is. Now we're going to read another passage from Psalm 119 about the law of the Lord as well. Now, I'm not going to read all of Psalm 119 because it has 176 verses. So it is a little bit long, but we're going to read the first 16 verses, and here's what we find there. Psalm 119, starting in verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for both of these psalms that we've already read together this morning, which lift up the wonderful, wonderful nature of your word and your commandments. Lord, it is our desire as we start this series to focus on your commands and to see how they are wonderful and righteous and how they are a blessing for our lives. And so we pray that you would help us to see that. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts this morning. Help us to receive your word with joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting a series on the Ten Commandments. I won't give you a quiz and see how many of you can recite all 10 of the Ten Commandments. But during this series, we're going to go through each one of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to each week look at one of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to look at these ancient commands and explore how they still have relevance for our lives today and what the application is for our lives today. But before we jump into the first commandment out of 10, which we're going to do next week, I want to spend this week just giving an introduction and a background message to this whole series. Because what the Ten Commandments are is that they are laws that are found in the Old Testament. They're specifically they're laws that were given through Moses. And whenever we start talking about laws in the Old Testament especially, there is a lot of confusion about how we should understand those laws. There's a huge potential for confusion. In fact, I would say that there's a lot of theological problems in the church today that stem from misunderstanding how we should apply and interpret God's law in the Old Testament. And there's really two major areas where we get tripped up and where we're confused about how God's law applies. The first area is this. I'll phrase it as a question. How do we know which laws we are supposed to obey? How do we know which laws in the Bible or in the Old Testament we're supposed to obey? When you look at the Old Testament, there are certainly many laws that we still obey, like some of the Ten Commandments, all the Ten Commandments, really. We talk about do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, these things that we would still consider binding moral commands today and that we are still accountable to. But there are many commands in the Old Testament that we don't pay attention to and we don't obey. For instance, I don't really know of any Christians who follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament and would say that because the Old Testament says not to eat pork and shellfish, that they don't eat pork and shellfish. I don't really know too many, I don't know any Christians off the top of my head that follow those laws. They're still followed within Judaism, but Christians don't follow those laws anymore. At least not many do. So there are many laws that we don't obey in the Old Testament. So then the question comes up, well, how do you know which ones to obey and which ones not to obey? And in fact, there are many people who have accused Christians of being hypocritical, being inconsistent hypocrites on this, because they'll say, well, you Christians are always saying we got to follow the laws of the Old Testament, and you say we've got to follow the laws about morality or about sex or about whatever it might be, but then you don't follow all these other laws, like whatever it might be, the dietary regulations or other things. So you're just picking and choosing which ones you want to follow. Is that a fair criticism? Well, we're going to find out this morning. Actually, I don't think it is a fair criticism, but we're going to see why. That's the first area of confusion. How do we know, as we're talking about laws, talking about the commandments, how do you know which ones you're supposed to obey? And then the second question, the second area of confusion that people have, is what is the purpose of the law in our lives today? What is its purpose? Why is it there? Here you see people go to two extremes. On the one hand, there were people in Jesus' day and Paul's day, and I suppose some people still today, who they would believe that the law was a pathway to salvation, that those who follow the law perfectly, they're going to heaven, and those who don't follow the law perfectly, they're not going to heaven. Of course, there's a little problem with that, and Angie already told us. Nobody can follow the law perfectly, can they? And so if you're saved by following the law perfectly, then nobody's going to be in heaven. It's going to have a population of about, let's see, zero. Nobody. So if that's what the purpose of the law is, then that just falls apart on its face. So the Apostle Paul said, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't be saved by following God's law because no one's able to do that perfectly. And therefore, we see in the New Testament that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. So that's one extreme people go to. But then some people go to the opposite extreme. Some people are so eager to avoid that extreme and say, well, you can't be saved by following the law, that then they just say, well, we're going to throw the law out altogether. If you're saved by grace, then you don't need the law. Just dump it. Just throw it out. Why do we even need the law? Why do we even need to pay attention to it? Well, that's just as much of an error, because Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's a pretty strong word from Jesus. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. You can't throw the law out. I came to fulfill it. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, what then, are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means, he says. Even though you're under grace, does that give you the license to just then go do whatever you want? He says, no way. That's a gross error. It's a misinterpretation. So Scripture makes clear that those who ignore the law and disregard it do so at their own peril. But that brings us back to the question then, how do we understand the law? What is its purpose in our lives? And what are the commands we are supposed to follow? Well, let's jump into this here. And the first thing I think we need to understand in order to answer these questions and to understand the law properly is to understand that in the Old Testament, there are actually multiple kinds of laws. One of the biggest mistakes that people make today is they assume all the laws in the Old Testament are the same category. They're all the same kind of law. And therefore, when they do that, they misapply it and they misinterpret it. So there are actually three different kinds of law in the Old Testament. The first is that there are civil laws. We have civil laws today. Well, there are civil laws in the Old Testament. These are judicial laws that were given to the Israelites to govern their ancient nation. Because during this time, you have to remember that God's people were one nation. It was this people group, Israel, that was forming into a nation. And so because they were a national entity, they needed some civil laws to govern themselves. So you have lots of laws in the Old Testament that are civil laws. Let me give you one example. One law, if you look at Exodus 21, says that if you have an ox, and that ox goes out and it gores another person, it kills somebody, then the owner of the ox will not be held liable, but the ox will be stoned to death because it gored somebody, it killed a person. On the other hand, it says that if you have an ox that's and you've it's been known to gore people in the past, it's got a bad habit, and then it goes out and it gores somebody again, and you knew that this was a kind of a bad egg, then not only does the ox get killed, but you get killed too, because you should have known better, because you had an animal that was crazy and on the loose. Now, what is that? That's a civil law. It's a law that's meant to govern society so that there are rules about how people interact, and there are punishments if you hurt somebody else or something happens, okay? Those are civil laws, and there's all kinds of them here. Those laws no longer apply to the people of God today, and there's a very simple answer why. Because God's people today no longer exist as a national entity. At this point in time, God's people were one national entity. They needed civil laws to guide that national entity. We don't exist as a national entity anymore. God's people are all over the globe. They come from every tribe and tongue and nation. We live in different countries. And so the New Testament shifts, and it tells us that we now are called and expected to obey whatever the civil laws are in our own country. So the United States has its own set of civil laws. We're expected to obey those civil laws as long as they don't conflict with what Scripture teaches or cause us to disobey our faith. Okay? So, for instance, in the book of Romans, chapter 13, Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." In other words, he's saying, be subject to the governing authorities wherever you live, as long as those governing authorities aren't asking you to do something that would go against your faith. So the civil laws of the Old Testament, those do not no longer apply, but we have to obey the civil laws wherever we live. But there's a second type of law, and that's the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law that you find in the Old Testament refers to all these worship practices that the Israelites had. All of these worship practices, ritual practices. If any of you have tried to start reading through the Bible, you'll find a bunch of these right around the time you get to Leviticus. And, you know, you've probably tried to read through the Bible and you get to Leviticus, and then you say, what on earth is this chapter after chapter about animal sacrifices and all these regulations? And it's so bizarre. But what those are, they're ceremonial laws. They're laws that were given to govern the worship for ancient Israel. And the worship practices, not only that, but also other practices, like the dietary regulations about what they could and couldn't eat, those were ceremonial laws because those were instructions about how a person could be ritually clean versus ritually unclean. And if you ate certain things, you would be ritually unclean. If you ate other things, you'd be ritually clean. Those ceremonial laws, all of that stuff, no longer applies to God's people today. And here's why. In the New Testament, it is very clear that, for instance, all of the animal sacrifices are no longer necessary because Christ is the once and for all sacrifice that has completely taken away sins, and therefore, after the coming of Christ, there's no need for those things anymore. Or to take the dietary regulations, for example. The dietary regulations, Jesus said, were meant to be temporary and symbolic provisions that were to show certain ideals about what it means for a person to be clean and unclean. But when Jesus came, he said, the most important thing is not what you eat, but what is going on in your heart. Those dietary regulations were meant to symbolize something deeper that's going on within us. And so Jesus said in Mark 7, he said, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. In other words, there's no food that you can eat which will defile you before God. But, he said, the things that come out of a person, in other words, the things that come out of your heart, that's what defiles a person. Jesus said the heart is what is important, and therefore in the New Testament and the Gospels it says that Jesus declared all foods to be clean. In other words, he said those ceremonial laws are no longer binding. So the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, those no longer apply today, and the New Testament is very clear about that. But there's a third type of law, and that's the moral law that you find in the Old Testament. The moral law, very simply, points to the moral commands that are given by God about what is right and what is wrong in terms of moral behavior. And the classic example of this is the Ten Commandments, our moral laws. They're not ritual laws or ceremonial laws. They're not civil laws. They're just plain old moral laws about what kind of behavior God expects from his people, what is right and what is wrong. Unlike these other two types of law, the moral law still applies to God's people today. And the reason why is very simple. Morality doesn't change. What was right and wrong when God gave the law to Moses is still right and wrong today. When God said, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, those are moral laws. Those don't change over a period of hundreds or thousands of years. The truth is still the truth, and the morality does not change, and therefore they're still binding today. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. Well, what does he mean? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Does he mean the ritual, the ceremonial practices? He can't possibly mean that because he already said those aren't applied anymore. He's talking about the moral law that does not change and that God still expects for his people, that it's his design for how we should live our lives. Now, if you just have those three categories, that clears up a lot of confusion, doesn't it? Because people will say, well, all you Christians, you're so inconsistent because you're only following certain laws and you're just picking and choosing. That couldn't be further from the truth. What that criticism stems from is a lack of understanding about the Bible. Because when you actually understand the scriptures, you will see that you look at the whole Bible, and according to the New Testament, believers are not expected to follow all the different laws of the Old Testament, but the moral laws do still apply. So, that clears up the first set of confusion. But now what about the second area of confusion when we talk about law? What is the purpose of God's law? Now this gets even more interesting. Clearly, some of God's commands are still binding today. But why are they there? What is the purpose of those commands? We saw that you cannot be saved by following the law because no one could do that perfectly. But we also saw that that doesn't mean the law is no longer relevant. Jesus said, and I'll quote it again, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what does he mean? What's the purpose of the law? Well, I'm going to argue this morning there are basically three purposes of the law. And all of these, in a sense, still apply to our lives today about why God's law is important in our lives. The first purpose of the law is to restrain. If you've got your notes there in your bulletin, you'll see the first purpose of the law is to restrain. And more specifically, what I mean by this is that the law, at least to some degree, restrains sin and evil in our lives and around us. God gave the law for this reason. When we know the law and we know that there's a punishment for disobeying the law, it has a somewhat of a restraining effect on our lives that some of our sinful tendencies are restrained, and maybe we wouldn't be quite as sinful as we otherwise would be because we know what God's law is and we know the punishment for disobeying it. In this way, the law is sort of like a speed limit. Now, anybody on the way to church this morning see a speed limit sign somewhere? Anyone exceed the speed limit? I bet everybody here exceeded the speed limit. Maybe some of you are really good. Now, the law is a restraining kind of effect, is sort of like a speed limit sign. Now, everybody knows that speed limit signs do not stop people from speeding, okay? We know that. And probably half the people here sped on the way to church, let's just be honest. The speed limit signs do not stop people from speeding, but they do have a restraining effect on your tendency to want to go way over the speed limit. So, for instance, in a 40-mile-per-hour zone, most people, maybe I shouldn't say most, I'm giving away myself here, many people, not me, I would never, ever go over, but, you know, most people will go 5 miles per hour over the speed limit. Maybe they'll go 45, maybe they'll even go 50 in a 40-mile-per-hour zone. But very few people, if they're in their right mind, will go 80 miles an hour in a 40-mile-per-hour zone, okay? Why is that? Part of it is because you know when you see that sign, it restrains you a little bit. You think, oh, I'll go 5 over, but I'm not going to go 70 here, or else I'm going to be in big doo-doo when the cop pulls me over, and I'm going to get a huge ticket. That's a restraining effect on you, and that's sort of what the law does, in a sense. It doesn't stop people from sinning completely, but it does restrain our tendencies a little bit. So that's one purpose of the law. Second purpose of the law is to convict. It convicts us. To put it another way, God's law has the important purpose of showing us that we're sinful. It shows us where we sin. It shows us that we are sinful. I've said before, I said a couple weeks ago in a sermon, and I love this phrase, that The straight edge of the law reveals the crookedness of our lives. When you see the straight edge of God's law, when you see His perfect and unchanging law, and when you understand it and when you look at it, it shows you those areas of your life, your own life, that aren't in sync with it. It shows you the crooked areas of your own life. It shows us where we are sinful, where we need to repent, where we need to turn back to the Lord, where we have problems that need to be addressed. In this way, it doesn't just show us that we're sinful, but it shows us that we need a Savior. When we understand God's law, when we see that we've broken His law, we see that we need a Savior. It points us to His Son, Jesus Christ. In this way, to give you another analogy, in the first case, I said the law as a restraining kind of thing is sort of like a speed limit sign. As something that convicts us and shows us our sin, the law is sort of like a scan of the body, like an MRI or a CAT scan. A scan like that can scan your body, and it can show you where you have problems. It can show you, even if you have a very serious problem, a very serious disease. But it can't fix the problem, can it? It can only show you what your problem is, but it can't actually be the solution to that problem. The law is the same way. It's like a diagnosis. It shows you what your problem is. It shows you your sin. It shows you that you are a sinner, but it can't save you. It can only show you that you need a Savior, and the only person who can save you from that sin is Jesus Christ. So we see very clearly there that the law has the power to convict us. And just to quote from Romans chapter 7, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Or in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, Paul says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, Paul clearly understood that through the law, we have a knowledge of our sin. We have a knowledge of our own need. We have a knowledge of our need for a Savior. It convicts us. It shows us our sin. That brings us to one more purpose of the law. And the last purpose of the law is to guide us, to guide. Now, this is the one I want to end with this morning. It's one that I think I really want us to focus on as we get ready to begin this series on the Ten Commandments, because the law has an important purpose. It doesn't just restrain, it doesn't just convict, but it also is a guide for our lives. We saw that we cannot be saved by following the law, but that doesn't mean we can discard it. Paul says in Romans 7:12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And then he says this, listen to this very carefully, Romans 8, verse 4. He says, God sent His Son in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's an incredible verse. Paul says the reason that God sent His Son, the reason that Jesus came, was so that the righteous requirements of the law could be fulfilled in us. You see, apart from Christ, in our sin, we're not able to follow the law. We're not able to follow the pattern that God laid out for us, and here's how He designed us to live. We're not able to do that by our own power. But the New Testament says that in Christ, Christ not only saves you from your sin, but He gives you a new ability to actually follow His law. Not by your own strength, but by His strength and by the Holy Spirit living in you, you now have a new ability to live as God designed you to live, to follow the law. And therefore, He says, He sent His Son in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law functions then as a sort of pattern or a guide for our lives. We ask, okay, now I've been saved by Christ. I'm a new creation. I've been born again. Now, how should I live? The law gives us the pattern for how God wants us to live. He's calling us to live a new way of life, and it's the same pattern the way He designed us from the beginning of creation. In this way, Christians do not follow the law. We don't follow the law because somehow we think that only those who follow the law perfectly are going to be saved. We follow the law because in Jesus Christ, we've already been saved by His grace, and now we desire to live out our identity as new creations, as the creations that He designed us to be from the beginning. A person who's truly been born again can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law, and it's my meditation all the day. A person who's truly been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ will want to live out God's law and want to follow his commands. It's the pathway and it's the guide for our lives. So here's what I want us to think about this morning. As we begin this series, and this is somewhat of an introduction, and next week we will jump into the first commandment. I want to be very clear as we're starting this series. We aren't studying and digging into God's commandments because somehow we buy into some sort of legalism which says that we're saved by our works. We're not looking at the law for that reason. But we're looking at the law because God's law and his purpose for his law was to show us those areas of our lives where we need growth. It's to show us those areas of our lives where we need to turn away from sin and where we need to repent. To show us those areas of our lives where we haven't been consistent with who Christ calls us to be. And we're meditating on his commandments during this series because, very simply put, God uses his commands in our lives in powerful ways to help us grow. The law of the Lord, which was given thousands of years ago, is still relevant today because that is the pattern, that is the guide for how God wants us to live. So my prayer is that you would be able to say with Psalm 19, as Chad read for us earlier, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And my prayer is that for each one of us, during this series, as we meditate upon the law of the Lord, that we would be revived, we would be strengthened, and that we would have a new hunger and love for following the law of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do come before you and we thank you for the clarity that you bring when we look at your word as a whole, when we see that there are certain aspects of this law which do not any longer apply because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have been set free from the condemning power of the law. We've been set free from the slavery to the law, Lord. We thank you that through your Son, we have freedom in Christ and we have salvation that we could have never achieved on our own. But Father, we also know that your law still applies to us, and it is the pattern that you desire us to follow. It is the good and godly path that you have set out for the abundant life in Christ Jesus. So Lord, I pray that as we begin this series together, you would help us to see those areas of our lives where there is crookedness or where there is areas that don't match up with your law. Lord, help us to see those so that we can grow and that we can turn away from our sin, that we can repent. And Lord, help us to have a new appreciation for your law and how it's a guide for our lives. I pray that as we look at each of these commandments, you would open them up for us in a new way and see how they challenge us, how they convict us, and how they call us to a different way of life, a way of life that is so different from the world around us, and yet a way of life that is so abundant in joy and in righteousness. We give you thanks, Lord, and we pray that you would give us wisdom and teach us in these coming weeks. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.